Good morning. I'm very thankful to have another opportunity to speak. Brother John is having to fill in for some folks at work this morning, and look forward to seeing him back tonight, Lord willing. If you would, please start. Let's start the lesson this morning by looking at James chapter 1, verse 27. We see a verse here that really is something that is special in the Lord's eyes in terms of what we should be busy about in this life and concentrated on. Here in verse 27, he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We actually could have several lessons on this, and we probably will sooner or later, but this morning's lesson is really focused on the latter part of this verse where he says that we need to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. That word unspotted there is literally to be unblemished. It's a word, it comes from a word that means to stain or soil, and it's a word that looks very much like our word spill, that our word spill comes from. And so here he's telling us one of the things that is pure religion and undefiled before God is that we as Christians keep ourselves unspotted, unstained from this world. And as we've noted a number of times in the past, that word keep there is also kind of a special word that has to do with guarding, and that we need to be watching out, looking out and on guard to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. And so we want to consider this verse and some other verses that will hopefully encourage all of us to be on guard here. One of the first things, though, that we need to recognize is that in order to keep ourselves from getting stained or dirtied by something, is that we need to realize that and recognize the difference between things. If we're wearing a white garment and we want to make sure that we keep that white garment clean, well, we're hopefully going to recognize if we're walking through a patch of mud or something like that, we're going to realize, well, these things don't go together. If I'm not careful, I'm going to end up staining this garment that I'm wearing because this environment that I'm in is going to stain it. And so we recognize that there's a difference there that can cause that problem of being stained. And we need to recognize that the devil is out in this world and that he's working to destroy us as Christians, and that he's working to try to get us to be full of spots and blemishes, because that's exactly what would keep us from being in heaven with our Father, and that would cause us to be with him. And so we need to be mindful of that we need to be on guard and looking out for those things that can stain us, and that there's actually one that's actively working against us to try to make us stained with the things of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll read verse 1 here. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He says here we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Here he's talking about being holy, being sacred. And of course, it's not surprising that if you go back and you do some word searches here and you look at some of the roots that this word comes from of being cleansed, and being sacred before God, that it has to do with being clean. So again, we see this idea that there are things spiritually that are not clean, that are things that can blemish us in the Lord's eyes, and that he wants us to be very careful to cleanse ourselves from these things that can cause us to be defiled in the Lord's eyes, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, so that we're continuing to work on becoming more and more set apart for the Lord and for his purpose. And of course, to do that, we've got to have hearts that have been purified from those qualities that are not like God, and that we're working to have our hearts filled with the qualities that are part of God's nature, so that we're prepared to do the good that the Lord wants each of us to be doing. But as we consider then that we need to keep ourselves unspotted, that we need to guard ourselves, we ask that question, why? Why do we need to be on guard? Why is it something we have to be watching out for? Well, we should always remember what he teaches there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Be sober. That's literally to abstain from wine. And of course, we know what the effect is of drinking alcohol. It has that effect of impairing our judgment. And here the Lord's making it very clear. We don't need to do anything that would impair our judgment here, because we have an enemy that's very much active at work. And he's out there. He describes him there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We want to be have very good judgment in these things. And that word vigilant there, we need to keep awake, literally. If we knew there was a lion around here somewhere, I hope we all would realize, well, it'd be a good idea to stay awake, right? And to be watching out and to have some good judgment about, you know, where he might be hiding and where we need to stay away from and where we need to, how we need to get through there without being devoured by that lion. And so we do need to keep ourselves from being impaired and be aware of the devil and what he is seeking to do. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, verses 11 and 12, he's talking about that spiritual armor that we need so that we can stand against the devil. In verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word "wiles" there is comes from a word that looks like the word that we get our word "method" from. If we think about it, the devil has lots of different methods that he's using to try to trick us and cause us to fall and to become stained and blemished with this world. And in verse 12, he reminds us of something here. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We consider this world, and if we think about it, we realize there is spiritual wickedness in very high places in this world, and it's very much promoted all around us, and there are many, many powers that are working against God and his ways. And we realize this is all no accident, right? The Lord, the devil here is working to try to use all the different methods that are out there to try to make us fall and to bring us to be with him. But we need to be reminded that the Lord's kingdom is very different than the world and the things of this world. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence." So we always need to remember that Jesus' kingdom is very different than this world and the kingdoms of this world. And that it is a spiritual kingdom and it is a spiritual battle, as we just saw there in Ephesians, that we're battling against spiritual wickedness in high places, and that there's a special type of armor that we have in order to fight that battle. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And so we need to be considering, well, what are we going to be a part of that kingdom? And are we going to be there with him? And if so, our focus and our goals need to be tied in with that kingdom and not with this this world. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, he said another thing regarding his relation with this world. It says here, "And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So Jesus' mind was looking ahead towards his Father, towards the joy that was there with his father. And so he was not of this world, and he does not want us as his disciples to be of this world either. And we need to be reminded that that's a constant challenge for all of us. We've all heard that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses, and we all know what that means, that, you know, it's so easy for all of us to fall into that trap of looking at our neighbor next door or across the street and seeing the what they have and how they are and sort of being envious or desiring to be like them, right? And you try to outdo them a little bit. And then they look back across the street, what you've got, and they're trying to outdo you a little bit, right? And you know, we see that all through the world. And we see that that's the way the world works, is that it's a constant trying to be better than someone else. And we need to be reminded that that's not Jesus, and that's not the kingdom of Christ, and that we are not to be of this world, and we are to be thinking differently. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says here, be not conformed to this world. Don't have our form to be like that of those in this world. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants all of us as his children to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, literally the renovating of our minds, getting rid of that old mind that was serving ourselves and serving the things of this world, and having that different mind that says, I'm here to do my Lord's will and to serve him. Yes, we must live in this world, but that does not mean that we are to be of this world. Just as Jesus said, he was not of this world. We should not think of the world as our home here and as a place that we feel comfortable. We need to realize that these things that are going on about us should not have a part in our lives. We need to ask ourselves some questions. You know, when we're going to the world for advice in something, what kinds of answers are we naturally going to get back from the world if we're asking someone's advice? Well, you know, the world is very materialistic minded, right? And what kind of answers are we typically going to get if we ask advice from somebody in the world? We're going to get their perspective, which is centered around material things. When we're using, going back to the thought about keeping up with the Joneses, when we're using the world as our point of comparison, is that really the best thing for us to be doing? You know, we need to be very careful not to fall into that trap. It's going to lead us to have the wrong motivation and the wrong emphasis on things if we're comparing ourselves to others in this world. We need to be comparing ourselves to Christ. He's our measure, as it tells us there in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, the world measures success in a lot of different ways, and people will often talk about those things that they're successful in. It might have to do with how much money they have in their bank accounts. It might have to do with their education. It might have to do with their physical strength or their physical beauty or their physical abilities in something. It might have to do with their positions in this life, their positions of power that they have over others, and how they are exalted and held up and esteemed by others. You know, a lot of us may have seen recently in the news this bribery scandal that's going on, where there's so many that are paying and bribing these universities, these prestigious universities, to get their kids into these universities. And why is that? Why are they willing to pay so much money to do that? Well, it's all about that position in life and that prestige that comes with going to certain schools and so on. And it's a means of exalting them and making them powerful in this life. And we see the world going to great lengths to do whatever it takes, even if it's lying or cheating or stealing. They'll do whatever it takes in order to gain those things and obtain those quote privileges that are part of this world. But we realize that as Christians that we need to have no part of those types of things and of that type of mind. Again, he says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to have a very different type of mind as the Lord's people. We see that example in Hebrews chapter 11 of where he notes all of these ones of faith. In verse 13, he talks about the attitude that they had towards the things of this life. In verse 13, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So these ones such as Abraham and Sarah and Moses and these others that lived faithful lives for God, what did they think about the world? Well, it says here, they thought of themselves as being strangers. And, you know, we all probably have been in situations where we've been a stranger and we were sort of out of place. And how did we feel there? You know, we felt a little bit uncomfortable, right? Whereas, I think we all tend to want to be in a situation where we feel comfortable. But from the perspective of us being Christians in this world, we need to be uncomfortable in the sense that we don't feel like we belong here and that we're not loving these things and this isn't what we're about, that we're looking forward and thinking about those eternal things ahead of us. And as it says a couple of verses down in verse 16 here about these ones that were faithful to God, it says they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We all need to understand that these spiritual things are just as real as these physical things that we can touch and that we can see, and that we need to be truly thinking and desiring that spiritual heavenly country that God has promised us. And we need to be walking by faith and not by sight here on this earth. And that we need to be diligent to keep God's ways as we are here. We recently read, but we'll read it again in Genesis chapter 18, where God is speaking of Abraham and speaking of his faithfulness to guard his ways and to keep his ways. In verse 17 of Genesis 18, it says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken." So God did know Abraham's heart, and it wasn't a coincidence that God chose Abraham to be the one that Christ would eventually come through. It wasn't by coincidence that he gave this great promise to Abraham. And notice what he says here about him. It says he knew that Abraham would command his children and his household that they would keep, that they would guard the way of the Lord. They would not be of this world. And as we just read there in Hebrews, that is the Lord's testimony of Abraham and these others hundreds and hundreds of years later, that they did. They died in faith, and that they viewed themselves as strangers and pilgrims here on this earth, and that they were thinking about that heavenly country that was ahead. And so they were guarding themselves, protecting themselves to not be spotted by the ways of the world, and they were looking ahead to what was coming in eternity. You know, we look at the world today, and it looks an awful lot like the world that's described in Noah's day in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." You know, there is a way that God has established, a way that we're to follow and walk in this life. Of course, Jesus teaches in John chapter 14 that he is the way that we are to go, and he shows us the way to the Father. Well, God has always had his way, but what had happened here back in Genesis chapter 6? It says there in verse 12, "All flesh had corrupted his way." A few verses before that, we note another thing that God saw here. It says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was looking at what was in their hearts. And what were they thinking about? Were they thinking about God's way? Were they thinking about guarding themselves and protecting themselves from getting caught up in the things of this world or otherwise? And we see, well, they were all about the things of this world, and that their imagination, it says, every imagination of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. It talks there in Genesis about the violence that God saw in all of these people. And we consider what we see today, and we see much of the same thing going on about us as well. But we need to remind ourselves constantly that we're members of the Lord's body, His church. And He talks about His church in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, and what He wants His church to be. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he says here, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So what is Jesus looking for then in his church? You know, he's wanting it to be sanctified, to be set apart for the Lord and for His will. And He wants it to be pure and clean, not having spot, he says there in verse 27, not having wrinkle, not having any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. That's what the Lord is looking for in His church. And, of course, as members of that body, which is the church, that means we as the members need to be without spot and blemish. We need to be keeping ourselves from this world and not being stained by it. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 here, how we need to be living our lives. He says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." That word "without blame" is being unblemished. Again, we see the Lord doesn't want us to be stained, to be blemished with the things of this world, and then He wants us to be clean and pure in His sight. We also see this in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we'll read verses 21 to 23 here. He's reminding them of what they formerly were like, but how we need to be different. He says here, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So He wants all of us to be presented holy and unblameable, again, unblemished and unreprovable in His sight. But notice there's an if there in verse 23. If we continue in the faith, grounded and subtle. Well, what if we don't continue in the faith? What if we don't continue to keep His word? You know, the Lord teaches us as we continue in His word that His love will be perfected in us, and that we will have His nature formed in us. But on the other side, if we don't, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to become blemished, and we're going to become spotted with the world and the things of the world. We need to learn to not value the things of the world and to think about the world the way that the Lord thinks about the world. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Here, as He's teaching us about that choice that we have to make before we become Christians, in verse 13, He says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So there's that choice that we all have to make. Notice the response of some of the ones in the audience here in verse 14. It says, "The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, You are they which justify yourselves before man. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So when the Pharisees were there listening to Jesus and he was preaching and saying, you've got to decide, you can't serve God and mammon. You've got to love one and hate the other. You can't do both. Here were these Pharisees that were like so many in the world today, and the temptation is for us to follow in that same pattern of covetousness. They heard that teaching, well, we have to either choose God or not. And if we want to have these material things, then we're choosing not to serve God. They didn't like that, and they derided. They literally sneered at Christ for that teaching. And so he turned and spoke to them in verse 15 and said and reminded them, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The things that men place value on, high value, highly esteemed, as he says here. What does God think about those things that men put high value on? It says God hates those things. They're an abomination to him. And so that is something that we need to be viewing these things in the same way that our Creator views them. If these things in the world, these material things are things that are abomination to God, then we need to view that as well. And that's one of the tools that we as Christians can use to help us not fall into the traps that Satan's going to be trying to set for us. You know, he's going to be putting all these enticements for us to go after these material things, right? And to get ourselves all tied up in the things of this world and to spend all of our time involved in these worldly things, worldly activities, worldly pleasures. There's all these enticements out there to do that. But what would happen if we had the mind that our God has here, where we view these worldly, earthly, temporary things as abomination, as things that we know are going to cause us a death spiritually if we get involved with them? And what if we think about things that way? Would it not help protect us to stay away from those things if we realize that they're not valuable, as men would have us to believe? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, here it asks the question. It says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" We see so many today in the world who think that they are very wise about things, and making some very big claims and against God and the things of God. And we understand, when you really look at the situation, how utterly foolish men have become in taking those kinds of positions. But yet, there's so many that will follow after, blindly follow after these men who have their value in these material things and in these things of the world. But we need to realize, as God says in Luke chapter 12, in verse 23, that we don't want to go after those things. He says in verse 34 of Luke 12, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When we have our eyes focused on the material things of this life and the power and the things that appeal to us, you know, where is our heart not? It's not serving the Lord, and it's not fulfilling the great commandment as we know it, which is to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we're focusing our thoughts and our energies on the things of this life, we're not focusing them on the things that the Lord would have us to be doing. We need to be exercising our mind on things above, as he tells us there in Colossians chapter 3. Here it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above." That's literally to exercise your mind on things above. You know, we can all, and we all do make choices every day on what we are going to exercise our minds on. And there's no end of things that we could choose to do that with. But what does the Lord tell us that we should be choosing to exercise our minds on? He says it's on those things above, not on the things of this earth. And so that's another tool that we as Christians need to use to try to work against those methods that the devil is going to bring against us, is that we're thinking about those things above, exercising our minds on those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord wrote quite a bit here through the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. There were a number of different problems that were going on with the church there. But notice here one of the particular problems that he mentions. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." That word carnal is being earthly, physically minded. He says he had to speak unto them as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal." So they were still earthly minded. They were thinking about these physical things, and it was coming out in certain ways. And he mentions those ways here at the end of verse 3. He says, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Well, you know, there we come back to the keeping up with the Joneses again, don't we? There's envying. Well, what happens when there's envy amongst folks? Well, that tends to create different strife in different ways, and it also creates a situation where one is trying to outdo the other. And so that was happening here in Corinth, and he was saying, you're carnally minded here. You're not spiritually minded. And these things, such as envy and strife and these divisions amongst yourselves, he says, you're walking as man. You're walking like the rest of the world here. And the Lord, through Paul, does spend quite a bit of time writing to the Corinthians about how they need to be separating themselves from the world and not tied together with the world. So this was one of the problems that was there in the church, and we see it coming out in different ways here. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 5, we see another characteristic of those that are of the world. He says there in verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them." You know, here's a test that we can use for ourselves to help guard and make sure that we're really focused on the things that the Lord wants us to be focused on. If we're of the world, what are the things we're going to be speaking about? Well, he points out here that they're of the world, and therefore they speak of the world. So we should be looking at ourselves and saying, well, what am I speaking of? Am I speaking of spiritual things, or am I speaking of worldly things? And that's a way for us to test ourselves. Of course, hopefully we're all familiar with 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, where he talks about and kind of summarizes all of the things in the world. There he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we need to recognize all of these things, these desires that appeal to our physical bodies and that appeal to our eyes, the things that appeal to pride that would lift us up. What are those things? And we need to recognize them for what they are. It says they are of the world. And again, we're not to be of the world. Remember, we read earlier where Jesus, there in John chapter 8, says, "I am not of the world." And as his disciples, he doesn't want us to be of the world either. And so these physical desires, we need to recognize them for what they are, that they are of the world, and that we're holding ourselves off and keeping ourselves from going after those things and from loving those things. In Luke chapter 17, he tells us to remember Lot's wife. And why is it that the Lord wants us to remember Lot's wife? And look at the connections that he makes here. Beginning in verse 30, he says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. We talked this morning in our Bible class about how we do need to be willing to lose our lives for Christ's sake. We don't need to be tied up into the things of this world. And we are reminded of Lot's wife and how when the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and then he saved Lot and his family and told them to escape, there was some reason that's not specifically detailed about Lot's wife, but he certainly connects it here with some desire that she had that caused her to look back when the Lord had told them, don't do that, don't look back. There was something there that caused her to do that, and the Lord punished her for that. But he wants that to serve as a reminder to us that we need to lose our life for Christ. And that means turning away from this world and not loving this world and the things of this world, as the Lord said, not esteeming these things, but instead viewing them for what they are, as being temporary and things that can cause us to lose our souls spiritually. So it's very important for us to recognize these things for what they are and how the Lord or how the devil can use these things as traps against us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what the Lord does want us to be focused on in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says here, "For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." Notice here he says we need to have our conversation, our behavior, our manner of life in this world needs to be in Christ. And it needs to be in simplicity, as he describes it in verse 12, or the beginning of verse 12. And it's important for us to note that that word simplicity literally means singleness. As we mentioned earlier in the lesson, there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's no other path. You know, there's so many in the world that want to think, well, there's lots of paths to heaven, and we're all just going to get there in different ways. But, you know, the Lord doesn't teach that in the Scriptures. Here he says it's through this singleness, and as he also says, it's through godly sincerity. We need to live godly lives on this earth, and that requires us to come out and be separate from the world and not be a part of this world. We don't want to fall into the trap, as some fell into, that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. As he says here, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And again, that word simplicity is singleness. Christ is the only way, and there is only one gospel. And we need to be diligent to follow that one gospel and not to let these things in this life entangle us and draw us away from that gospel. We need to be focused on that and serving Him. And so if there are those here this morning that would desire to put on Christ in baptism and to begin to walk in newness of life, looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of their faith, that one way that leads to the Father, we're, Lord willing, going to sing a song here in a minute as an invitation for you to consider that invitation that he extends to all men everywhere, that he wants us to repent, that he wants all of us to have that different mind that's determined to do his will and to live for him. And so if you have that desire, we would ask that you come forward this morning, and if you have any other need, if you have a need for prayers from the congregation, we would also ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.